Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Eternal and gracious God, we come before you mindful that in our minds is a wrangling of words. Words that distract us, words of list making, words of worry, words of wondering. Help us to untangle all of those words and to be silently in the presence of your word, knowing that all other conversations will come again. But for now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts please you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our scripture passage this morning is a portion of a letter that was written by a seasoned pastor named Paul, who is sitting chained in prison to a young green pastor named Timothy. We are reading seven verses of a letter that was written over 2,000 years ago, and what we know is that this letter is likely the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. Whether or not he knew this was his last letter when he wrote it, he did know that he was going to be killed. He did die by having his head amputated, and he would never again see his friend or the church that he was trying to lead. These words to Timothy were written with the conviction of someone who needs to get his final words of wisdom out, because time is running out and he doesn't have the luxury for waiting for some future lessons. Meanwhile, Timothy, Paul's young protege, is a pastor in Ephesus. And it is not a great assignment. People are arguing and they're taking sides over everything. People are arguing about whether or not Jesus had been fully human, about whether or not the second coming of Christ had already occurred, was about to occur. So as Paul faces the end of his life and looks back over his travels and his teachings, Timothy is present in the very everyday life of the church and is confronted with the squabbles and the strong debates that are soul-sucking. So if you would join with me in looking at the seven verses that we're focusing on today, let's take a moment to see these words from the man who is about to die and take his last letter to heart. First, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Look, as bad as you think things are, remember Jesus Christ. When you are suffering for the sake of the gospel, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Paul's ministry, and it has brought him to this point in life, and now he is on death row, chained as a criminal. But Paul says the word of God is not changed, and it will not be changed. Paul goes on to say that he endures knowing that God's love is steadfast and that if we die with him, we live with him. If we endure with him, he will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. He's telling Timothy to stay connected to the word of God, stay connected to Jesus Christ through his teachings and his example. Remember Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives some direct advice to Timothy on how to lead the church. He says, remind them of this and warn them before the Lord that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening. The church is an interesting place. Because there's the work of the church, and then there's the work of the church. I have lost years off my life wrangling over words in church meetings that focus on policies and procedures, debating the use of one word over another as if one's life depends upon it. I have sat through endless conversations about how best to store coffee, in which people have literally cried over the issue because they believe with all their might that it must be refrigerated in plastic bags versus those who say that that is an atrocity. I have been in arguments over how to cut communion bread, what color to paint rooms, what flowers to have on Easter morning, where to put a piece of furniture, and most importantly, how best to clean toilets. That's one part of the work of the church. And in some cases, those conversations are necessary. But sometimes these conversations can be all that there is. And when that happens, we have replaced the focus of the church to be about ourselves or about the institution, and certainly not about Jesus Christ. If we were going to be remembering Jesus Christ, we have to be reminded that we are required to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to have a tether, a connection to Jesus, and that requires a vulnerability. That requires a level of honesty about ourselves and about our humanity. This requires a willingness to suffer, to be uncomfortable, to be willing to sacrifice something of ourselves. The darkest time in my ministry came after COVID, when the church had had so many meetings and so much wrangling of words over opening and masking and online worship and who was going to be offended and who wasn't going to be offended. And when we tried to walk through the minefield of being responsible and faithful, my naivete was believing that we were immune to decline. That people would come back. All those other churches, well, they won't come back, but they'll come back here. The church mattered to them as much as it did to me. I remember sitting alone in a large sanctuary on Easter morning thinking, this is my worst nightmare. I remember saying to God, I did not sign up for this. I did not sign up to be part of something that was dying. I was so angry. But of course, Paul would say, you did sign up for this. You did not sign up for big attendance, brass music, the Alleluia chorus, and lilies in the chancel. You signed up to be faithful. You signed up to die with him. You signed up to go to hard places. You signed up to let things go, to give things up so that you can live. You signed up to endure so that you can reign with him. You signed up to be faithful so that he would remain faithful. Over 50 years ago, the Southern Christian Leadership Council, led by Dr. Martin Luther King, came to Birmingham, Alabama at the invitation of its local allies. There, led by Baptist minister Fred Shuttlesworth, Birmingham was the seat of flagrant and violent enforcement of segregation, and the SCLC wanted to confront it head on. Dr. King decided to be arrested to further dramatize the cause, and so on Good Friday, April 12th, he led a march that violated the injunction that the city had passed against such protests. The strategy worked, and Dr. King and Reverend Ralph Abernathy were roughly tossed into jail and solitary confinement. Shortly after the arrest, 8 of Alabama's prominent religious leaders, 2 Episcopalian bishops, the Methodist bishop, the pastor of the leading white Baptist church in Birmingham, a leader of the Alabama Presbyterian churches, and a Catholic bishop of the diocese that included Birmingham, and a prominent Reformed rabbi published a statement in the Birmingham News that entitled, "A Call for Unity." And in their statement, they attacked not only the civil rights campaign in their city as unwise and untimely, but charged that it provoked hatred and violence. King read the statement in a newspaper that was smuggled into his cell, and he began to compose a letter in writing in the margins. Here's a portion of King's response. "I'm in Birmingham because injustice is here. Just as the prophets of the 8th century BC left their villages and cared there, thus saith the Lord, far beyond the boundaries of their hometowns, and just as the Apostle Paul left his village of Tarsus and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the Greco-Roman world, so I am compelled to carry the gospel of freedom beyond my own hometown. Like Paul, I must constantly respond to the Macedonian call for aid. Never again can we afford to live with the narrow provincial outside agitator idea. Anyone who lives inside the United States can never be considered an outsider anywhere within its bounds. My friends, I must say to you that you have not made a single gain in civil rights without determined legal and nonviolent pressure. Lamentably, it is a historical fact that privileged groups seldom give up their privilege voluntarily. Individuals see the moral light and voluntarily give up their unjust posture. But just as Reinhold Niebuhr has reminded us, groups tend to be more immoral than individuals. We know that through painful experiences that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. To a degree, academic freedom is a reality today because Socrates practiced civil disobedience. In our nation, the Boston Tea Party represented a massive act of civil disobedience. We should never forget that everything Adolf Hitler did in Germany was legal, and everything the Hungarian freedom fighters did in Hungary was illegal. It was illegal to aid and comfort a Jew in Hitler's Germany. Even so, I am sure that I lived in Germany at the time, I would have aided and comforted my Jewish brothers. If today I lived in a communist country where certain principles dear to the Christian faith are suppressed, I would openly advocate disobeying that country's anti-religious laws. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection. But though I was initially disappointed at being categorized an extremist, as I continue to think about the matter, I gradually have gained a measure of satisfaction from the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Was Amos not an extremist for justice? let justice roll down like waters in an ever-flowing stream. Was Paul not an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was not Martin Luther not an extremist? Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And John Bunyan will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience. And Abraham Lincoln, this nation cannot survive half slave and half free. And Thomas Jefferson, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. So the question is not whether or not we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists we will be. Will we be an extremist for hate or for love? Will we be an extremist for ill or for good? Will we be an extremist for the preservation of injustice or the extension of justice? In this dramatic scene on Calvary's Hill, three men were crucified. We must never forget that all three men who were crucified for the same crime, the crime of extremism. Two were extremists of immorality and thus fell below the environment. The other, Jesus Christ, was an extremist for love, for truth, and for goodness, and thereby rose above the environment. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. These are unprecedented times, and there are a lot of wrangling words. In the minefield of hate speech, cruelty, violence, injustice, and fear, remember Jesus Christ. In the middle of job furloughs, uncertainty and anxiety, remember Jesus Christ. In the daily grind of life and passwords and passcodes and insurance and all the stuff you have to go through to make it through the day, remember Jesus Christ. In the daily grind of all that you have, remember Jesus Christ. If you are going to stay faithful to what it means to follow Jesus Christ, know that he calls to come and calls us to come and die, and in dying, to live. To remember Jesus Christ is to pay attention to your neighbor, even the one you struggle most to love. To remember Jesus Christ is to serve the poor, to give more of yourself than you expected. To remember Jesus Christ is to let your heart break when another person suffers. To remember Jesus Christ is to pick up your cross, knowing the cross you carry will have a consequence for yourself and for the world. To remember Jesus Christ is to remember that the Word of God is so much bigger than this moment in history, and that God always has the final word. Remember Jesus Christ and be faithful. On the night of his arrest, Jesus spoke his last words to his disciples before being arrested. He took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, and it is given for you. Take and eat. And when you do, remember me." Amen.
thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.